Life in the Meantime, number 12 in the Parables of Jesus series. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 24, verse 41 through chapter 25, verse 30. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 28th, 2015.
Jesus is coming again. That's a safe enough comment to make among Bible-believing folk. You're not going to get an argument. People aren't going to disagree with that. In fact, you might even get a couple of amens if you throw in a visibly, physically to this earth. We believe that Christ is coming. We believe that He's coming again soon. But if you want to start an argument, get into the details. Get into the details surrounding His coming. And whether you believe in a pre-trib or a post-trib or a mid-trib rapture, whether you don't believe in a rapture at all, whether you believe that our hope is the appearing of Christ or whether you believe it's the rapture, you start getting into details, then there'll be all kinds of disagreement and argument. But there are folks who are fascinated with end times. The whole left behind phenomenon is proof of that, where believers and non-believers devoured that material. There are those who are fascinated with the return of Christ. You can turn on Christian television or radio and you're likely to find a program where they're chronicling the latest headlines as the most recent fulfillment of the prodigal or the prophetic word. Now let me say that I believe the fact of the second coming of Christ is a cardinal doctrine of the church. By that I mean, I do not believe that you can be an Orthodox Christian and not believe in the return of Christ. It's too plain. It's spelled out so clearly in the Scripture. Yet I believe John MacArthur is right when he wrote, "Many details of Bible prophecy are surrounded with mystery, and it is a serious mistake to speak dogmatically about matters that are no more than conjecture." MacArthur is suggesting that it's a problem when you take what this little piece says and that little piece, and then you are dogmatic about the return of Christ and specific events surrounding it. Why is that a problem? It's a problem because no man knows the day and the hour, not the angels in heaven, not the Son of Man, but only the Father. Dr. Jack McGorman, who was one of my New Testament professors at seminary, used to say, "If Jesus didn't know, I'm pretty sure no Baptist preacher knows." I think he's right. Am I suggesting that it's wrong to study Bible prophecy? Of course not. Am I saying that it's wrong to try to discern the times and to see if it's near? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. My concern is when we want to use today's headlines as the interpretive grid to understand what God was saying. Because that's backwards. We use the Scripture to understand our times, not our times in order to understand the Scripture. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that because prior to World War I, all the prophecy experts said this is the foreshadowing of the apocalypse. 25 years later, a new group of experts said there's no question Adolf Hitler is the Antichrist. Now, both groups had something in common. They were wrong. Hal Lindsey in 1970 wrote the late great Planet Earth, where he gave reasons for why Christ would return in 1988, because that would be 40 years after the refounding of Israel as a nation. It's a generation, 40 years, Christ is going to come. In the 80s, he wrote, "Countdown to Armageddon." It didn't happen. Edgar Wisenhunt wrote a book entitled, "88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. He revised it. 89 reasons why it will be in 1989. And then he quit writing books. The problem is that date setting undermines the credibility of the Scripture in the minds of unbelievers. 30 years ago, it was believed that the rise of the Soviet Union was loaded with biblical significance. That, too, has been revised. What I want to say is that our preparedness for the return of Christ should not be affected one way or another by current events. Our being ready for the return of Christ ought not to depend on the newspaper or the television reports. We are to be prepared because our Lord told us, "You be prepared." We are to live as we're called to live because our King demands it. We are to live expectantly. We are to be faithful regardless of what is happening around us. Regardless of the signs of the times, we are to live each day as if He could come today, because He just might. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 24. We're going to start in verse 44 and read all the way through chapter 25 and verse 30. What kind of life are we to live? In light of the return of the Lord, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, how ought we to live as the people of God? The disciples asked our Lord a very important question. He spoke to them about the temple being destroyed. And so they naturally asked Him, when will that happen and what will be the signs of the end of the age? Now they intended that as one question, but our Lord answered it as two separate issues: the destruction of the temple and the end of the age. That's what makes interpreting the Olivet Discourse here in Matthew 24 and 25 a little difficult. Because there are aspects that were fulfilled in 70 AD. There are things that happened that have already occurred. The things He predicted, they've happened long ago. There are other things that are yet to be fulfilled. And sometimes it's hard in understanding which is which. It's not an easy passage to interpret. This is a section that could easily be a sermon series, taking each part individually. But I want to look at it together because I want us to see the flow of thought, because I think it has to do with how we're to live as we await the return of our Lord. Let's begin Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is this faithful, wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flask of oil with their lamps. But the wise took the flask with them. The bridegroom was delayed. They all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reaped where I have not sown, and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A proper perspective of Christ's return demands that we live expectantly, wait patiently, and work diligently. How are we to live in light of our Lord's coming? In light of the fact that He is coming again, and we will answer, how ought we to live? 3 things. In this passage, first, in the parable of the 2 servants, we're reminded that we ought to live expectantly. We're told the context in verse 44. It is that we must be ready. For the Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect. So it's the whole sense that we know, but we don't know when. And so we're told there are 2 servants, and they're given responsibility in the master's absence. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't have to have had a course in hermeneutics to figure this one out. It's clear that the master is the Lord Jesus, and the servants being referred to are professed believers. One is referred to as wise and faithful. Another is referred to as wicked. One is concerned with doing his master's business and pleasing his master. The other is interested in his own agenda. He sees the master's absence as his opportunity to do his own thing. When the master comes, each will be dealt with appropriately. One rewarded greatly, the other cut to pieces and assigned a place with the hypocrites. The emphasis throughout is on the suddenness of the return. Neither has knowledge of his return. Neither knows when it's going to happen. Watch. Be ready. That's the theme that runs throughout this whole section. We see it in chapter 24, verse 36, again in verse 42, again in verse 44, verse 50, and then again in chapter 25 and verse 13. As the people of God, we are to live expectantly. We are to live with an eye to the heavens. We are to live each day believing Christ could come. We ought to live each day before the face of God so that this concept, this knowledge, this understanding that Christ is coming and we will give an account fuels the way that we live, affects the way that we react and respond to the world around us. It's one thing to sit in a Sunday school class or at a discussion with a friend over lunch or sit in a church service and nod your approval that you believe that Jesus is coming. It's another thing altogether to live expectantly. Because to live expectantly means that thought, that knowledge, that understanding dictates the way you live. It dictates the choices that you make. And I have to ask you, I think if I were just to ask, how many of you believe Jesus is coming, every hand to go up. My question isn't, do you believe Jesus is coming? My question is, how often do you think about that? And when you're confronted with a choice, does that ever enter your thinking in the process? Christ is coming, and how will this choice affect that? Is this the right thing to do in light of that? We are called to live expectantly. That means that we live the kind of life that we are prepared, that we are ready. And we must be ready because He may come a lot sooner than you expected. But it's also true, you need to be ready because it might take a lot longer than you expected. Now see, I don't have any problem believing we're living in the last days. But let me let you in on something. We've been living in the last days since Jesus ascended into glory following the resurrection. And I like to joke with my friends who are really caught up in prophecy. And I like to say to them, you know what? We are closer than ever before to the return of Jesus. Because again, that's easy to say. And it's obviously true. My question is, how are we living in light of that? To live expectantly is to do what we were told to do. To live expectantly is to obey the command of our Master. So let's look at a balancing truth in that next parable, because the parable of the virgins teaches us the principle of patiently waiting. There are those who believe the Lord is coming, but they think it's so far off, they're not any big concern about it right now. Oh, he's going to come, but I think that's way out there. This has to happen, and this has to happen, and that has to happen, this has to happen. None of that started, so it's way out there. Don't need to be too concerned about it. There are others who live as if He's not returning at all. In this parable of the virgins, our Lord deals with those who are certain that He is coming, but they can't think about anything else. That's all they can think about, and so they make no preparation. They make no provision for the future. Again, MacArthur in his book, The Second Coming, speaks of the sheer presumption of those who would fix dates. It is only an arrogant disregard for the Word of God that leads people to think God has given them enough clues to figure it all out. It's simply not for us to know. Now you do realize that nothing our Lord has commanded us to do demands that we know when He's coming. It is enough He told us to do it. It is enough that we have been commanded to live a certain way. If you have to have the added inducement, the added pressure that He's given you, the signal that He's told you, this is the date He's coming so you can get ready, there's something wrong with your understanding. The truth of the matter is, I know my own heart, and I think I know us well enough to know that should we be told that Jesus will be back exactly 10 years from today, most of us would waste 9 years and then cram the last year. Well, if I've got 10 years, there's no hurry. Now, when I talk about waiting patiently, that's not a matter of sitting around and twiddling our thumbs. It's an active waiting. It's an obedient waiting. See, we have a problem in this text in that most of us are unfamiliar with the wedding practices of first century Judaism. There were three stages in the wedding process. There was the legal engagement, followed by a betrothal period, and then a wedding feast. And for the wedding feast, it was the climactic part of this process, and the bridegroom would make his way to the bride's house and everybody would be waiting. They had a general idea of when this was going to happen, but that's all. And then when he came, there would be an announcement made and the party would go out and meet him and they would have this grand parade down to the house where they would have a feast that would last a week. And there would be great celebration and the bride and groom treated as royalty over that week. That's the context. They know He's coming. They're just not sure what time He's going to get there. So they're waiting. And as you read the passage, the notion is they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. It's getting later and later into the day. Now they're all getting tired. They're all getting sleepy because He should have been here by now. He's not here. Probably not going to come today. And so they all fall asleep. And suddenly at midnight, there's the cry, the bridegroom's here. So they go rushing around. There are five foolish and five wise. The wise are those who have the oil for their lamps. They're ready. They're prepared. They've been patiently waiting. The foolish are the ones who haven't bothered to prepare. And they rush around at the last minute trying to make last minute arrangements. And they're unable. They're told, go buy your own. And so they make their way into the village and buy their oil. And by the time they come back, the wedding feast has already begun. And so they're beating on the door and they say, Lord, open to us. Open to us. Let us in. And He says, it's too late. I don't know you. It's the point. The point is be prepared by actively, patiently waiting for the bridegroom to come. He's delayed, but that's no excuse. You must be prepared. Those who are not are told, I don't know you. And they're cast into outer darkness. Though they insist they belong, they did not. And so this parable is a warning against a shallow, superficial faith. Be prepared. Because when He comes, there'll be no time. It is a serious, serious matter. The third story, the parable of the talents, teaches us the principle of working diligently. Servants are given talents. The master goes away for a long period of time. And he comes back and there is a settling of accounts. The point is, as our Lord approaches, life goes on. We've been given a job to do. And the question is, will we be found faithful when he comes? Faithful to the task assigned. Faithfully living out the conviction of our soul. Faithfully living in light of the truth of the Scripture. Jim Elliot, who was one of the five Wycliffe Bible translators martyred in the 50s by the Aka Indians, wrote, "So live that when death comes, the only thing you have left is to die." That's how we're to live as the people of God. We so live that when he comes, there's nothing we have to do to get ready, because we're already prepared. Our lives are in order. It's what this parable is about. Time is short. And our Lord commands that we be prepared. You and I have been given responsibility. And there will be a reckoning. We will either be rewarded or judged. The parable of the talents is a tragic story of wasted opportunity. See, it's one thing to mouth a prayer and give your heart to Jesus. It's another thing to be converted and live to the glory of your God. And that's what we're called to. Time is short. And I'm not saying that because I have any insight about when he's coming. I don't know. I just know this. Life is short. I don't know if Jesus is coming this fall, as some are predicting, in September, October, or whether he's coming 100 years from now. I just know your life is short. Amen. Because our life is but a vapor. It's here for a moment and it's gone. And I know this. You don't have time to waste. The time for you to prepare is now. Amen. The time for you to be ready for the return of Christ is now. Not later today, not next week, not a month from now, not after you get some other things in line that you wanted to take care of today. And we are to live expectantly. And we're to wait patiently. And we're to work diligently. The truth is, if I know he's coming back tomorrow, that shouldn't change how I live today. Because I ought to already be living the way I'm supposed to be living. That's why Martin Luther, when he was asked, "Brother Martin, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do today?" And he said, "I'd plant a tree." And his reason was, that's what I plan to do today. I would do exactly what I'm doing, because we are to live every day as the people of God as if this is it. Faithfully, expectantly, patiently, while we work diligently for the glory of our God and the advancement of his kingdom. I think we're in dark days. I really do. And my sense is it's not going to be long. I don't know. But I know we better be faithful. And I know that demands living every day the life that we have been called to live. For the good of our soul, for the glory of our God. May we, as the people of God, be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for telling us what we need to hear, whether it's what we want to hear or not. I am grateful for the grace that called us out of sin. and death and gave us life. Life abundant and life eternal. But Lord, I pray that we, your people, would be found faithful. Living every day, expecting and longing for the return of our Savior. That we would live each day saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But living in such a way that if it doesn't happen today or tomorrow or next week, we don't faint and lose heart. Because we patiently wait, storing up provision so that we will be ready whenever you come. Amen. And may we be diligent at the task assigned of speaking the gospel, of living out our faith, of loving one another, and declaring the gospel to a lost world. Lord, teach us to so live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.